Good morning. Thank the Lord for a wonderful meeting. For fellowship. Appreciate your prayers this morning. I feel desperate this morning. Very inadequate. And I have a topic that I'm going to need the Lord to help us with this morning. I'd like to talk about God's love. Maybe.
That's a wonderful topic.
Yes, it's a wonderful topic. Maybe we're going to talk about some things that maybe are a different direction than sometimes we would go in when we talk about God's love. The Lord said in one place, "I am the Lord, I change not." And we know that God is the only thing in that there is that is like that. He doesn't change. He is not subordinate to anything. He is holiness. He is love. He is light. He doesn't just possess those qualities like you and I are capable of having a measure of if we follow the Lord. You know that none of the qualities that He is, we can have any measure of at all unless we are in communion with Him. We can't really have God's love without being a child of God. We can't look at the Bible and come to an accurate interpretation of very much of it at all. Maybe we can look at it and reason out a few thoughts that may turn out to be correct, but they aren't revealed to us unless we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is the creator of everything, and the Lord is the possessor of everything that is good. He is. He is everything that is good. I just want to underscore that this morning as a foundation. We're going to need to put our thinking caps on a little bit this morning, and I just pray for us. So let's go to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and the 10th verse. God has parameters. Those parameters, which are what He is, are parameters within which He always operates. Now, I want us to remember that. Okay? Is there anything that God cannot do? Maybe I should have asked that a little differently. The Scriptures say that God cannot lie. Why? Because He is truth. The parameters which define God are parameters in which He always operates. What else? I'm thinking of another Scripture of something that God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. Okay? When we say that God cannot do something, we are not diminishing His sovereignty or His power. But all we are doing is defining or preventing the devil from undermining His parameters. There is in the world today push from every side to undermine one or another of the attributes of God. False doctrine. Things that sometimes we say, this isn't really a big deal, this doesn't matter. There's a reason why Paul warned Timothy about doctrines that he said are doctrines of devils. Because they undermine our ability to understand who God is and what He does and the relationship that he wants to have between him and you and I. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and the 10th verse. Says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. So let's have a little background here. Saul was the one that was chosen by the Lord. He was chosen by the Lord in response to the children of Israel saying, we want a king. God's design for Israel was to be a theocracy in the truest sense of the word, where he was king. And the people could come to him for everything that they needed. Israel did not follow the Lord wholly. From the very beginning of their possession of the land of Canaan, in Judges, we won't turn there, but it says that there were enemies that they never did drive out, that they were supposed to drive out. And the Lord said, I gave you power to drive them out, but you didn't do it. And so there are going to be thorns in your sides, and they're going to seduce you away from God. They're going to undermine your faith. And so it came to pass in time that that Israel said, we want a king. And so the Lord said, all right, I'll give you that. You know, the Lord's a gentleman.
Yes, he is.
But even more than a gentleman, he is one that gives us something that he doesn't give anything else in the universe. And that is a choice. Free choice. I want to talk about that this morning because it's inseparably tied to the concept that God is love.
That's true.
It is the only thing that you and I possess that is really our own, is our choice. It does not, again, undermine any of the attributes of God. It does not undermine his sovereignty. In fact, it reinforces it, because who else could give a being that was totally subordinate to you in every way free choice? So God chose Saul to be king. And it said then, and we know what happened. Saul did not walk in the ways that God had appointed for him. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So if we go down to the 27th verse, we know what happened in the story. We're not going to take the time to read it. Samuel came to Saul and said, when you were small in your own sight, did not the Lord make you king? You know, it was never the Lord's design or purpose in any way that Saul would turn away from him. It was not his will. Thus we understand from this story and hundreds of others that it is possible to do things that are not the Lord's purpose. The Lord uses things for his purpose. But there are things that happen that the Lord never wanted to happen. And so Samuel turned about to go away. In the 27th verse, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. But it just said that the Lord had repented from making Saul to be king. Is there a conflict? Is there ever a conflict in the scriptures?
No.
There might appear to be one. Down in the 35th verse it said, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so we see that the Lord set about with a design for Saul. And he had potential for Saul. He had things that he wanted Saul to do. And at one time, Saul was small in his own sight. And he followed the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord would have never chose him. I want to go to Jeremiah. Bear with me. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. Jeremiah 18, in the sixth verse. I feel like this is going to be almost more like a Bible study than a message. O house of Israel, Jeremiah 18 and 6, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. There are things that the Lord purposes to do. I want to go back. I feel like I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The Lord put two trees in the Garden of Eden. And He didn't put them at the edges. He put them in the very middle. And He had wishes and desires. Otherwise, He would have never created mankind as He did. At one point, I don't have this one written down, but He longed and He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would follow me, or I don't remember the rest of it. In Revelations 3 and 20, 21 I guess it is, or no, it's 20. Revelation 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And sometimes He knocks and He knocks and He knocks. You ever heard any more entreating language in the Bible? Is there a more entreating way to say, I want to be a God and I want a people to be my people? All through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, it talks about the Lord, I want to be this people's God. And I want them to be my people. You know, He's not going to force us to be His people. He didn't force Adam and Eve to be His people. They didn't have a sinful nature inbred like you and I do. But He gave them a choice, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more farther down. He put two trees in the middle of the garden. And we know what happened. And you know, if you go, and I don't want to read all the scriptures concerning this, but at the very end, where the people that chose to serve God in their lifetime reach the end and get to heaven, the very last thing that it says is, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will dwell among them and I will be their God. That's the end. That's the very end design for Him, for all of us. But you know what? We have to choose it here.
That's right.
I hope this is making some sense this morning. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, in the first verse. One of the purposes I'd like to accomplish by the help of the Lord is to reinforce in our minds just what a magnitude, or just how big of a deal it is for us to have free choice. It's vital. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. David was a man who, it was said, he was a man after God's own heart. And he had a relationship with God that after he died, the Lord did things in remembrance or to honor David, because David had been his friend. And there was a time it said, I'm going to do this. After Assyria, you know, Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, were taken away. And they're called the lost 10 tribes. But the Lord said, I'm going to leave the tribe of Judah for David, my servant's sake. I feel like I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. Lord, help me here. Jonah. Jonah came and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I want you to know that God does not give empty threats. When God purposes to do something, He, remember, the scripture says God cannot lie. The Lord had purposes to do. Jonah, David, Jehu, Eli, many different things, the Lord laid out a plan. This is what I'm going to do. But those things are conditional. Many times, now there are things that are not conditional. But Hezekiah, I want to lay this out here, and I hope it's, if you don't agree with it, I pray about it. If the Lord would have told Hezekiah, you're going to die and not live, but he really, in his heart, knew that his plan was to raise Hezekiah up, I don't believe he would have said it like he did. I'm just going to leave that there. If the Lord would have known that Nineveh was going to last 150 more years before it rebelled again and was destroyed, the Lord would not have sent the prophecy to Jonah as he did. It would have been in another way.
He sent it in hopes that they would receive his word?
Yes. If that nation whom I thought to do evil, we read that scripture, and I'm going to butcher it if I try to quote it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Amen. This is no contradiction of the words of Samuel that said, God is not a man that he should lie nor repent. You see, God doesn't change his mind like you and I do. God doesn't receive more information about something, because that's why you and I change our minds about something. We'll think, and then later we'll think better about something. Don't think for a minute that God told Saul, or that God thought of Saul, you know what? I didn't really know what kind of a heart this man had. Wish I wouldn't have made him king, because he had some things in his heart that I really didn't see. The Lord saw everything in Saul's heart from the very first. So where is the answer to all this? I would like for us to think. Well, let's read one more scripture first. John 6 and 70. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, it was prophesied that the Lord would be betrayed. And the Lord uses things to accomplish His purpose. Time and event are the Lord's. He is the absolute master of every atom in the universe, and He has them at His disposal to accomplish His purpose in the world. At the very same time, He gives man a choice. But He honors men's choice. What that means is that I want us to think of a pair of balances this morning. All right? Like they would use to weigh things in the olden times. You buy a pound of salt, they'd have 1 pound weight, and they'd put that pound on one side. They'd put a weight on one side, and they'd start measuring salt onto the other side until the scales balanced. The Lord, it amazes me how precise the Lord is. Scientists have, and I don't have the information to present, but you can Google it. There are things in the world that the balance of our solar system and the things that make up the universe and create the ability for us to even live here on this earth that are so delicately, finely tuned that if they were off just the tiniest bit, it would make life impossible here. That's the kind of God that we serve. His knowledge is infinite. His ability to see and to discern are infinite. He knows, He's all-knowing. He knows the paths that we may take. But He gives the choice of those paths to you and I with some caveats, and we're going to look at those caveats. A set of scales. On one side of those scales is our sinful nature. I'm talking about a person with whom the Lord comes and deals with. On one side of the scales is our human nature, sinful nature, all of the things that influence us to do wrong. And God takes His dealings and He puts it on the other side to where it's precisely even. And then what makes them tip one direction or the other is our will. What will you choose? What are you going to do? I'm giving you, I choose life, or I give unto you life or death. Let me look at a scripture here that may help us a little bit with this. Isaiah 5. First verse. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take down the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Did you know that that is a response to a choice? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Think of the verse that says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You know, the Lord has the power. It's not that He doesn't have the power. The Lord has the power to overwhelm us with His dealings, where He could force us to do the right thing. But instead, He comes and He gently deals with us, and He wants, you see, if it's forced, it isn't love. He cannot have the communion between you and I unless He comes and we love Him because He loved us. Not because He knew, you see, He knows exactly what it would take for you and I to respond to Him. He knows exactly, and He knows, and He could come to us and say, I'm going to deal with them so strongly that they don't have any power to resist the conviction. But He will not do that. And He comes to us and makes those scales equal. But something can happen, you see. We can say, no, I don't want that. When we do that, we tip the scales one direction. All right? You know, the Lord's not done with us at that point. But because, let's read another scripture. Please bear with me here. All right? Matthew 13. Second verse. It says that great multitudes were gathered together unto Jesus. He went to a ship. Multitudes stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables. He said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So He told the parable of the sower, the seeds, the good ground, which was precisely what many of the rulers did not have. Disciples came later. See, in the ninth verse it said, He said, who's got ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? In the tenth verse, the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not given. The Lord comes and deals with our hearts. And there is a balanced scale. On one side of it is who we are. And the Lord comes to us in who we are. And He puts His dealings on the other side of the scales. And it's equal. And the thing that tips it one way or the other is our choice. The Pharisees had already tipped the scales to one side. And so at that point, for God to load them up again would be not in keeping. Lord help me here. It would not be a response to their choice. It would be an overpowering. Something that the Lord's a gentleman. It would be something that would undermine the relationship that He wanted to have with you and I. And so the Lord gives a response to our choice. And then if we want to come to Him, we're going to have to undo some of the things that we did to come. I don't know how else to explain it than that. It says, I want to tell you something that the world, many places in the world, teach that God set some from the very beginning that would be overpowered with God's dealing. and would be predestined to go to heaven. And that he also looked upon others and said, these will be lost forever. It's from the pits of hell. It's a hideous, devilish doctrine. I'm going to give some of the reasons for it. There is a, if I may say, a masterful purpose in that doctrine. Ingenious, if I may say. I don't want to give the devil any credit. But there is something in there that's diabolical and that will harm us if we walk in that direction at all. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever, listen to this, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, not because they were predestined to not hear it, but it was because it was a fair and righteous response to their choice. And you know, they still had the option to honestly look at their lives and say, I am surrounded, I have surrounded myself by a refuge of lies. Because that's what he spoke to them. He said, there's going to come a day in Isaiah. I don't know exactly where it is. But he said, there's going to come a day where your refuge of lies is going to be swept away. And the light of the gospel shone forth and did just that. Yes. Romans, the first chapter, says that the invisible things of him. I'm not going to quote that right. I want to find it. I believe it's Romans 1 and the 20th verse. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is not talking about people necessarily that at one time had a relationship with God. It's talking about people who saw things in the creation that the Lord revealed to them, and instead of looking on it and giving an honest assessment and saying, where is the one that made all this? You ever wonder that the wise men traveled from so far and the people that were next door couldn't see it? There was evidence. God is not an unreasonable God. He does not expect us to blindly believe in him when there's no reason to do so. He gives us evidence. And so it says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. You know, the scientists and the people that have studied mathematics and see the great patterns that are so obvious in nature are very responsible. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers were some very responsible people. I know that, not just because I know that they were versed in the scripture, because of why the Lord did what he did. Because the prophet told Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. All that we need this morning to find God is a perfect heart. Because the Lord wants to come in and commune with each one of us. It says, therefore, back to Matthew 13 and 13. I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see, he did not want them to come to him by an overpowering of his spirit that was so powerful that they could not resist it. He wanted them to respond to the choice that he gave them, and where he could be their God and they could be his people. And for him to not respond in the way that he did prohibited that. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and their ears that they hear. Luke the 19th chapter. Forty-first verse. Says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This was when he was almost completely finished with his ministry on earth. And he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong, which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. In another verse, in another place in Matthew, we won't turn there, but he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And ye would not. I want us to realize that to find God and have a relationship with Him, He comes to us according to that which we have. And it's not something that we're supposed to have that we just get out of thin air. It's something that the Lord gives us in the first place. And at the very beginning of His dealings with us, the amount of what we get from the Lord is directly proportionate to how we have responded to His dealings from day one. Now, there are some other things that affect that. I want to get one more thing before we go into that aspect. 1 Kings 20. I want to go to the 22nd chapter actually first. We know the story. It was Ahab's last day as king. Or maybe the last week, somewhere around in there. Him and Jehoshaphat were going to battle against the Syrians. And prophet Ahab wanted to go to battle. So he found 400 or so, I don't know how many exactly, about 400 prophets that said this is the right thing to do. Remember what we just said. The Lord's dealings with us are directly related, or the Lord's presence in our lives is proportional to our response to His dealings with us. The Lord had an occasion against Ahab. The Lord had dealt with Ahab many times. And there was a time where He said, Ahab's repented. I'm not going to bring the evil upon him because of that I said. I'm going to bring it on him in his son's days. It was after the deal with Naboth. 2 Kings 22 in the 19th verse. Micaiah, the only prophet that was willing to give the true word of the Lord. 2 Kings 22 and 19, he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by Him on His right hand and on His left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said, On this manner, another said, On that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now before we go into why this took place, I'd like to comment a little bit on the scene that unfolded here. This was not an angel of God that went forth to be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. The Lord has a hedge about every single person on the face of this earth. The hedge is different heights for different people. And what gets through that hedge is dependent upon the condition of the people's hearts. The Lord, if the Lord did not have some sort of a hedge around every one of us, we would be annihilated by the devil in an instant. But the Lord has limits and boundaries that beyond which the devil cannot go. He had a hedge about Job. Job, we saw that hedge because we know the story. But the hedge around Job is not the only person. Job's not the only person that had a hedge about him. You and I have hedges about us. And we can help that hedge to be taller or shorter depending on the way that we respond to the dealings of the Lord. People that say, I can't get the victory over this. It's because there are times when the Lord will deal with us. If He deals with us about this over here, and we say, I don't want to deal with that right now, or I'm not ready, or we lie to ourselves. We're less than honest. There may be an area over here where the hedge is cut short. And we say, well, where was the grace of God for me? It's because the power of the Lord was limited and the hedge was broken down by our own choices and the things that we did, even if it's an area that was totally unrelated. And so Ahab was in a place where the Lord said, I will allow this to happen. And he took down the hedge and said, this is what I'll allow to happen. And a spirit of the devil came and was allowed to say things and to persuade the prophet because their hearts were ripe for it. Now, I'm going to reinforce that by the scripture that says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. However, he responds to people's choices, and the hedges that he sets around us can be broken down and shortened, and we can be beset and tempted, and our lives can be a lot harder by devices of our own making.
That's right.
All right. Now if we go back two chapters. Ahab, this was 3 years prior. Ahab was going to battle against the king of Syria. And there came a prophet in the 13th verse to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Now, this was not too long after the death of Naboth and all that mess. And Ahab had humbled his heart and walked softly. So he went against the king of Syria, and the Lord wanted to show himself to Ahab. So he said, there came a prophet to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. And he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. So the prophet said, I'm going to deliver you the kingdom, and you're going to know that I am the Lord. The Lord still wanted to reach Ahab's heart. Yes. And so he came and offered him the option. Will you seek me? I have some things to tell you. And we're going to find out down a little bit later in the chapter what the Lord wanted to tell Ahab. You know, he never got to tell him. Just bear with me here. So, the 21st verse, the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And so he gave Ahab a heads up. This is going to happen. You need to seek the Lord, because the Lord has something that he wants to tell you. You're not going to be able to fight the king of Syria by yourself. You weren't able this time. What makes you think you can do it the next time? The Lord, he should have said this between, oh, the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. He gave me this time that I can seek him, because I don't want to lose my kingdom. And I want, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing me that this is going to happen again. Lord, I want to be strong for you. What is your purpose here? What do you want me to do? He didn't do any of that. So, they came again. The Syrians came again. And Ahab went and just lived like he wanted to live, and didn't follow the Lord. So, some men came, and 32, 33, those verses in there. Ben-Hadad made a league with the king of Israel, with Ahab. And 32, it said, so they girded sackcloth on their loins. These are Syrians. Put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. And he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. And then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Sounds good, doesn't it? He's got peace now. But the Lord sent a prophet. Prophet, down in the 38th verse, it said, so the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. The king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. But the Lord never told Ahab that he wanted him to kill Ben-Hadad. But he wanted to. You see, there was a time that Ahab was charged, was invited to seek the Lord.
Yes.
He didn't do it. You know, the Lord has things he wants to tell you and I. And we limit the ability of the Lord to deal with us. When we go and we know that we need to take care of this, and we know that we need to stop and take time to say, Lord, what do you want in my life? And we kind of hold back from asking the Lord things because we're afraid of what the answer will be. You know, we're responsible for the things that the Lord wanted to tell us anyway, even if we didn't ever give Him the opportunity to tell us. Ben-Hadad, 3 years later, Ahab was killed by the Syrians. That's the chapter 22 that we were reading. That's why the Lord said, who's going to persuade Ahab to go that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Because Ahab's life was appointed to destruction. You know, the Lord uses you and I to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose can be accomplished without us. But the Lord chose to do it this way. And there are some very deep reasons for that. I don't understand it all. But you know, the Lord could have struck Ben-Hadad dead too. But He said, I want you to do it. Now, I want to talk about prayer just a little bit. James in the 5th chapter. Says, 16th verse, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. We talked about a scales and how the scales can be tipped. But you know, I want to say this. Don't give up praying for your loved ones. Yes. That you think that there's no hope for. You say they've already made their choice. Can't do anything about it. Because the very thing that God designed for us to commune with Him is a very valuable thing if we can understand how powerful it is. And we, by coming to God and earnestly petitioning Him, can actually help the scales tip back the other way. Do you understand what I'm saying? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there's so much in that and all the qualifiers. You can go to the Lord with a dishonest heart and pray all day long. It's not going to avail very much, if any. Probably not any. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want us to understand what that means. That we, by seeking the Lord, and you know there's inspiration for prayer. Yeah. That sometimes, and the Scripture says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Yeah. The Spirit influences us how to pray. Yeah. This is one of the ways that we can perceive the love of God. Because somebody may have already made a choice and tipped the scales. And they're like this. And the dealings of the Lord are a response to their choice. But because the Lord will come to somebody else and say, pray for this person. And then we pray for them and we get under a burden for them. Folks, there is great benefit to fasting and praying and seeking the Lord and getting under a burden for those we love. Because it's actually power with God. We don't have it in ourselves. It's something the Lord set up in His economy of salvation. In the gospel, He set it up that way. Where we can come and we can be called the friend of God. We can commune with God. We can have power with God. It's not anything that we have. We're not some sort of a God of ourselves. He is our God. But we are His people. You see, that's the way He set it up. And for us to go through life, I want to tell you what's wrong with the idea that everything was pre-planned. What kind of fervency can you have in prayer if that's your mindset? I asked someone one time. He said, I don't see much difference in the way that you believe and the way I believe. And he said, You've got a friend you're telling me about that's not saved. And you said they used to be saved. And you're under a burden for them. You want them to get saved. He said, I agree with you. I just say... And he said, you said that they used to be saved and they're not. I agree with you that they need to be saved. They just weren't ever saved in the first place. Not much difference, right? I said, what would you do if somebody broke into your house? Think they're ready to meet the Lord? No, probably not. So what would you do if somebody broke into your house and they were threatening your life and your family's life? And they said, well, I'd shoot them. I said, that's the difference. You see, it's really hard to have the proper concern.
Yes, that's right.
And to have the burden of Christ. And to have the love of God. If we're really not held accountable. And if our sins can be justified.
Yes.
That's what those doctrines do.
Yes.
The choice that we have is really just that. It's a choice. The Lord puts it out there in front of us. What are you going to do with it? And you know, it's not as if the Lord just turned creation loose, mankind loose, and said, y'all can do what you want to. We can purpose in our heart that we're going to go kill somebody. The Lord holds us responsible for that, but He might not actually let us go kill them because of a hedge He has around someone else. The Lord is the God of the universe. And every atom is within His control. And just because we don't perform His purpose doesn't mean that He doesn't have a different way of performing His purpose. So I said, what would you do? And they said, well, I would shoot them. I said, where do you think they'd go if you shot them? Well, probably to hell. So it doesn't concern you? No, because they're going to go to hell anyway. I said, that's the difference. That's the difference. We're here to help Jesus, to help bring Jesus to people. Why would I undermine everything that Jesus called me to do in one moment? The Lord has power to deliver me from any situation. I don't have it. I don't have the right to do an evil deed in order to accomplish the Lord's plan. Oh, my family needs me. I've got to tell a lie to get out of this situation. No, you don't. No, you don't. The Lord has deliverance. The Lord also calls His people to go through suffering and persecution sometimes. The Scripture said, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. So why would we try to do something that's not the will of the Lord in order to follow what we think is the right path? I know that some of these things may be hard because there are Scriptures in the Bible. People say, well, what about Pharaoh? The Lord used a stubborn and obstinate man to accomplish His purpose. I don't understand all the things about that, but I will tell you that the Lord did not create Pharaoh to be a stubborn and obstinate man. All right? Maybe that's enough for today. I want us to understand that we, as the friends of God, can help make a difference in our loved ones' lives. And that we can beseech the Lord, as Abraham did, for people in the Sodoms and Gomorrahs of today. You pray for me.